God knows who you're supposed to be in contact with. He knows who you're supposed to impact in this life. It's up to us to make sure we get to every person that He's ordained for us. Like we said before, that even the most introverted person can will touch 10,000 people in their lifetime. Even the most introverted, the shyest of you, will influence 10,000 people in your lifetime. We need to make sure that we're in step with God and not missing them because we're lazy or untrained or just distracted or not purposed. And so that's kind of what we're doing here, to remind us of some things. But in that, we're going to see some miracles. We all want to do the fun stuff, don't we?
Amen.
Praying for the sick and seeing miracles happen in people's lives is part of the fun stuff.
Amen.
Like we said before, that casting out a demon is part of the fun stuff. There's not a whole lot of demon casting out talk going on, but it's kind of the fun stuff. It's so fun that Jesus had to tell His disciples, don't be too excited about it. It was so exciting that He said, don't be too excited about the demon stuff. Just be excited about your name in heaven. He didn't want them to get off track. So you can't only be about some of the miracle and the dramatic things. But at the same time, it's naturally kind of exciting to recognize you can help people get freed from evil. All right. So let me do just a quick recap, because we've covered lots of things already. We've talked about following Jesus. Talked about, and you, if you haven't seen these, you can go back and watch the past Wednesday nights. But we talked about following Jesus, that we have everything He had. We have sonship, we have authority, we have His equipment, we have His armor, we have His commission, we have His strategy, we have His name, we have His pattern, we have His knowledge of God. We have His sin freedom. He was sinless, we're sin free in the blood. We have everything we need. He said, now you can do what I've done, and even greater. So we've got the pattern. We're following Jesus. Part of this is that we're realizing we didn't get to walk with Jesus in person, but we walk with Him through scriptures. So we're following Jesus through His healing ministry to see how He did it, to kind of peel off some of the pages and see what was behind it, to ask the whys. Why did this miracle happen? Why did Jesus say that? What happened when He said that? Why wouldn't He just touch him on the forehead and make a cross or something? Why wouldn't He just throw oil on everybody? Why wouldn't He do the same thing with everybody? So if we're going to be more effective, we're going to have to do what He did. We're going to have to step in His shoes. We're going to have to understand some things like He did.
That's right.
And not everybody will go, you know, all the way necessarily, but hopefully you'll get to where God's wanted you to be. Hopefully you'll be able to see some things that'll help you. Like we said last week, that there was the story of the old farmer who could just spit in his hands and get everybody healed. And probably not every single person, but a high percentage of people that he prayed for got healed just by a little spit in the hands and touching them. Well, that may not be your method, but maybe you can find something where your faith can be released. So, let's go to Acts chapter 5, if you're already there. We're going to talk about some of the methods. We've already done some. Let me run through what we've already done in the different methods of healing. Now, before this, we've also talked about faith, how as you're ministering, you need to perceive people's faith, and then what to do when you do perceive it, and giving instructions like Paul did when he said, stand upright on your feet. Paul, perceiving the man had faith to be healed, said, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And so there's times when we recognize people have faith. That's part of this. In a couple weeks, we're going to do 7 steps to the encounter. What happens when you're approaching someone who needs healing? When they've come to you or when you're approaching, what happens? The 7 spiritual things that need to happen. Not that you have to memorize them all, but there's elements, ingredients for miracles and healings and such. So we'll do that later, but right now let's get to the methods, just so you can kind of see the various methods that Jesus used or that we find in Scripture. The first method we've already talked about is the point of contact. Why Jesus spit on somebody. Who wants to be part of the spit ministry? We're going to create a team. We're going to have a training session for the spitting. We're going to have the spitting in the mud ministry. No. But those were used by Jesus. So we can't dismiss them as we're too educated for that. We have to understand why he would do stuff like that. And there's other points of contact. I remember one time I was working with my friend Angelo for the very first time. And he threw this piece of paper down on the floor. He was talking about the power of God. We're going to do that tonight. Talk about the anointing and power that gets in something. And he threw the piece of paper down on the floor. And he said, the power of God's in that piece of paper. And you could be healed. He just kind of threw that out there. And this teenage girl that had pigeon-toed feet comes running up, stands on the thing. The power of God hits her. She runs around the building and totally straight legs after that. Those things can happen, but it does take somebody catching it. Why did that happen? What's a point of contact? Partly it's a point of contact. And so there's times in our life when you need to know the moment that you get healed. You need to decide the moments. And then when you're ministering to people, you need to also decide the moments. I've done that many times where I help set up the person to be healed at the particular moment. Like, hold on, okay, I'm about to lay hands. As soon as I do, something's going to happen. As soon as I lay hands, something's going to happen. That's point of contact. Very simple, but we need to be astute to that. The second one was instruction, giving someone an instruction to obey, like bend over, run around the building, eat something if you couldn't. And you only do that under the inspiration of the Spirit. You only do it if you really sense that they've got faith. But there's an element of that. Jesus gave instruction to people. Go show yourself to the priest. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Remember that? Come here. Stand up. Take your bed and go home. Instructions that someone has to obey. Then we talked about just regular praying for one another. We're kind of familiar with that. This whole kind of teaching is trying to help us go further than just praying for one another. But the Bible does say you can pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't that right? Confess your faults to one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James chapter 5. So that's obviously part of our healing ministry. But again, we've done a lot of that. And I think we've gotten about 1/12 of the results because there's 11 other methods. Okay, I don't know how many methods there are. We just categorized them into 12, but it's just a way for us to take a look at it. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. Of course, this is a very familiar one. We've already talked about it, which is laying on of hands, but I want you to see what it says here specifically. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Just want you to see, through the hands. Pastor Joni is going to talk in the next week or two or three about making the power connection. And what we need to expect is that something is going to come through your hands. When you touch somebody, you and I need to be prepared that something's supposed to come through our hands. The laying on of hands is a doctrine. It's a basic doctrine of the principles of Christ. It's not just something common. It's quite uncommon. It's not just natural. It's supernatural. It looks natural, but it's not as supernatural. And you need to know what supernatural thing is about to happen when you're about to lay hands on somebody. We're not laying hands just to be sympathetic. We're not laying hands just to pet somebody. There's something very supernatural that God does between human touch. That's why he instituted it. Now, sometimes you don't have to touch people, but when you do, you need to be expecting something. So it's not just let me put my hand on you and start praying. It's wait a second, I need to know that through the hands of the believer, something can happen to a sick person. Go to John chapter 4. We won't do too much more on the laying on of hands just because you see that a lot, but later we're going to get into releasing the power. John chapter 4. John 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, grape juice. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Like, stop preaching, hurry up. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. See how if you just kind of read it fast, it's like, oh, another miracle happened. But what really happened here? Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." Notice Jesus didn't pray to the Father. Notice Jesus didn't pray for the man. He didn't lay hands on the man. He didn't touch the man. He didn't get in a big conversation with the man. He didn't start quoting everything he knew from the Old Testament. He said, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, did Jesus know something? Did he know that the son was alive or something? No, I don't think so. This was how he did the miracle. Jesus did the miracle by saying something. By his spoken word, he made the miracle happen right then. He just executed something in the earth that heaven wanted, that heaven heard, that heaven watched, that heaven then brought to pass. God, through his Spirit, brought it to pass when Jesus said that. But was it only when Jesus said that? Jesus said what was needed from his standpoint, from the earthling standpoint. He said what was needed for heaven to take alert, to be alerted. But then it says the nobleman believed the word. So there was actually two pieces to this puzzle. Jesus said the faith command and did what was needed from the minister's standpoint, which is release your faith, expect it completely, and then the man did his little part, which is to believe what? The word that Jesus, what did he believe? What did the nobleman believe? The word that what? The word that Jesus spoke, the word that Jesus, the minister, spoke. Think of this as Jesus the minister, Jesus the one on earth, not God. Even though Jesus was God, you follow me? So when you say something like this to a person, led by the Holy Spirit, you're not trying to get them to believe God. I need to get closer so you can believe me. I need you to understand. This is kind of the difference. We're trying to get us a little closer. Jesus was not trying to get this man to believe God. Who did the man believe? He believed the word Jesus spoke. Jesus was not trying to get him to believe in God's word or some scripture or... No, Jesus was expecting him to believe what Jesus said. Right. As we step into the shoes of Jesus, people are going to have to believe what you say. Right. So when you're ministering to somebody, sometimes you're not going to need to and shouldn't. Okay, now just trust God. Just trust God. Just trust God. If you want to go a little further, you're going to have to expect them to trust you. Amen. Now, that's not blasphemous. We're not saying we're God. What we're doing is trying to show how God does these things. He uses people to affect other people. In this moment, Jesus was a human. He had laid down his ultimate glory, came to the earth, then got the Holy Spirit upon him and began ministering to people. Showing us that's how God does it. With a human empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can do these things. So we don't want to fall into a rut. Now, ultimately, we want everybody in church. Everybody needs to learn how to believe God and trust God. And so the message is, trust God and believe God, everybody. But when you come to the encounter with a sick person or or a oppressed person or tormented person, you have to know what you're going to do. And that's not the time to be teaching them, okay, now you know over in Isaiah 53. Okay, now it says. Now, they're like, who is Isaiah? You know, some new Christian, some sinner that you're trying to help, they don't have time for your Bible lesson. The truth is, a lot of times what we're doing is trying to remind ourselves. We're trying to encourage ourselves with all these scriptures. And so after 30 minutes of you quoting all your scriptures, finally you're ready to minister to the sick. And if that's what you have to do to get your faith ready, do it. Just recognize what you're doing. Recognize that a lot of our scripture quoting and a lot of our praying, and even our praying in tongues, like I'm about to minister to this person, but I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to quote everything I can and build myself up before I do it. That's for you. They don't need to hear all your words. They need to hear your commands. They need to hear your instructions. They need to. This was a spoken word. He said, go your way, your son lives. That's all he needed to say to the man. Now, why? That's what we're trying to answer. There's got to be a reason why all it took was one sentence. So part of this, and we're going to talk about it another day, you do have to have a connection with God in your life. You do have to have a connection with the Holy Spirit. You do have to be prepared. If you want to get healing down to one sentence, you're going to have to know God.
Right.
You're going to have to know the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You're going to have to be confident in the will of God, in the Word of God. There's a lot to it if you're going to be that confident with one sentence. But that's what we're after. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody here has got to catch it. We need several of us here to be healing the sick and knowing what to do. And eventually, every one of you is going to run into a sick person, and hopefully you'll have enough equipment to know what to do. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 13. Part of this, you know, we've talked about the power of words, you know, for years and such, but part of this is that God will honor what you say. And so in that relationship with God that you have, he will honor what you say. He will, to the degree that you can trust your own words, God can honor them. The more confidence you have in your words, the more God will honor them. Or we can say it this way. When you can start learning to say what you mean and mean what you say, withhold idle talk, say only what's right and real, trust your own words, be a person of your word, the further you go with that, the more God will begin to honor your words. A lot of times we say so much stuff that's not right that when it comes down to faith, when it comes down to a miracle, you don't even trust your words. How could God? You don't even honor your words. How could God honor your words? You know, the very first piece of armor is the girdle of truth. Until you can be a total person of truth, of integrity, until you can trust your own words, how could God start trusting what you say? Anyway, okay, Luke chapter 13. It's over in the New Testament. So that method that we've been talking about is the spoken word, kind of agreement. This is another somewhat example of the spoken word being a word of agreement. Where as soon as you see that God's will has been agreed upon, it's done. As soon as you see that God's will has been agreed upon, you can make a statement of faith. That's why Jesus did it several times. He said, ah. Remember he was talking to the centurion, the centurion came, said, my servant lies home sick of the palsy. Jesus said, I'll come heal him. He said, you don't have to come, just speak the word, only my servant. I mean, I know what that means. I know what authority means. Just speak the word, only my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, oh, I've not found such great faith, not in all Israel. And then what did he say? Be it unto you according to your faith. What's he doing? He's just agreeing. Oh, I see that you already got it. I agree. That's the prayer of agreement. Now, you can do it many ways, I'm sure. You can write it down and sign it together with somebody. But really, the prayer of agreement is simply you and a person agreeing on earth to the will of God. That settles it. Ah, be it unto you. He said it to several people. Be it unto you according to your faith. What is that? He's just agreeing. I see that you believe it. I agree. But as the minister, it's very important that you put the final dot on the I. You see somebody's trusting God all the way, you just simply say, be it unto you according to your faith. Luke chapter 13 here, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Well, that was easy. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So here you see a combination of things. He laid hands, but he also said this spoken word. You're loosed. Amen. Wow. Just a spoken word. You're loosed. It's done. Amen. I've showed the men at one of our men's meetings some video footage from Angelo Metropolis where there's a little girl. She's like 11, 12, 13, something like that. And she has scoliosis and back pain. It was a back car crash, back injury. And she had been in chronic pain for years. And her mother brought her up to be prayed for. And just standing in front of her, didn't touch her or anything. Angelo says to her, he says, do you want Jesus to heal you? Do you believe Jesus Christ can heal you now? And it has a Greek accent, so I'm trying to. You want me to put my Greek into it? And he says, do you believe he can heal you right now? And she says, right now? And he goes, okay. On the video, you can see it. Okay. That was it. She was healed. She didn't know it. So he had to tell her. It's done. Check yourself. She starts bending over. And mama starts bawling. It was a glorious little miracle. Simply because he saw that she believed what he was saying. And he said, okay, it's done. How could a person do that? When you see it, you got to know God sees it. And all you got to do is execute. All he's needing from us is to trigger it. To acknowledge it. And then there's a little secret thing behind the scenes Johnny's going to teach us. There's something else. There's this one extra thing where your spirit does something. Your spirit, as soon as you see, as soon as you're about to say something or minister or lay hands or do something, your spirit does something. That's the moment. The other thing I want you to see here, this woman was bent over and couldn't lift herself up. I've seen people like this in various stages. I saw one person that was actually horizontal and walked around like that. We were driving in a car, but I saw it in another country. You don't see it much in America because they'll just take you to the hospital. So she was bent over, couldn't lift herself up for 18 years. But here it says she had a spirit of infirmity. See that term? Spirit of infirmity opens up this door into a little insight. Like, what do you mean, spirit of infirmity? Well, an evil spirit of infirmity would be a demon of infirmity. Demons can afflict people in various ways. It can be mental. It can be full possession, of course. It can be oppression. But it can also be sickness. Some spirits of infirmity manifest in the form of, like we already read last week, deaf, mute. In this case, arthritis. Did I say arthritis out loud? I mean, what other disease has you bent over? What other disease has you unable to move a joint? Bursitis, arthritis. I wouldn't say every arthritis is a spirit of infirmity, but some are. What this does is it helps us recognize and then use the appropriate method. Know what to do. Do you need to pray for healing? Do you need a miracle? Or do you need deliverance from an evil spirit?
Right.
Each encounter would require something different. Like you might need a healing or you might need a miracle. Like if you have some sort of a fever, you probably need some healing. If you have a broken arm, you need some healing. But if your arm is chopped off, you don't need a healing, you need a miracle. We're going to have to call somebody for that. But some sicknesses are actually spirits of infirmity. What do you do with spirits of infirmity? If a spirit of infirmity or if a spirit of infirmity is a demon, what are you supposed to do with demons? Jesus said, in my name, those who believe would cast out demons. So you don't know if it's a demon, if it's a spirit of infirmity, you don't want to pray. You don't pray for demons to come out. You have to make them out, make them leave. You have to command them out. You have to force them out. Jesus never prayed for a demon to leave somebody. In this case, he just said, you're loosed. He didn't use the same method he used in other places, but he did with the mute person and the deaf person. He commanded the spirit out. And he commanded the spirits out with his word. So spirits of infirmity can be cast out and it works better. We found this to work with arthritis, you know, probably 90% of the time.
Right.
Arthritis people come and we treat it like it's an intruder. And that's the difference. You treat it like an intruder. Come out! I remember one lady came. We were at the Brother Shambach's tent meetings, and she comes up. Before the meeting, she comes up. She's trying to hurry to get in because it's already started. And we're finishing up the prayer and healing tent, and she comes running up, and she says, I need help. I got arthritis all over me, all over my body. And I just, in the name of Jesus, come out. You spirit of infirmity, come out of her. I didn't touch her. I just pointed at her. And I waited for about 15 seconds, maybe 30 seconds, just waited there, letting the power of God do what it needs to do. And she's standing there and she goes, I feel it. I feel it. It's going down my arms. I feel it going down my back. I feel it going down my legs. It's in my knees. It's in my feet. It left. She started dancing and hollering and shouting and runs off into the meeting. After the meeting, I'm working at the little book table. And she comes over, it's like 11:30 at night. She says, man, I've been dancing and praising God all night long. Don't have any pain at all in my body.
Praise the Lord.
Didn't pray for her, didn't go through the rigmarole that we sometimes think we have to do. Just command the evil spirit out. If you find arthritis in your own body, you can practice there.
Amen.
You start finding strange pains in your joints. Out. Come out. You don't have to act like me, but it helps sometimes. Really, I've taken care of my own joints like that. You got to jump on it. You find an intruder in somebody's body, you jump on it. Find an intruder in your house, jump on it. You don't call the prayer line if there's an intruder in your house. So some people need a miracle, some people need a healing, some people need deliverance, and you need to sometimes recognize which so that you know what to do. If you're dead, you don't need to be healed, you need a miracle. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 here. So for demons, you really, not always, because Jesus obviously didn't command the demon out, he just said you're loosed. But many times you do need a demanding word. Commanding or demanding in the name of Jesus that something happen, that the demon go, that the infirmity go. And if you don't know what it is, just call it an infirmity. Whether it's a spirit or whether it's just a natural, you know, virus or something, you command it, you know, with authority. Or we could say demanding word. In our healing manual, we call it a demanding word to distinguish it from just a spoken word. But anyway, Luke chapter 4, verse 35. Says, but Jesus rebuked him. Let's read the story, I guess. Verse 33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed. So notice the demon was an unclean demon. Unclean demons come in various forms. It usually makes people do very vile things. Sometimes it makes them look bad, smell bad, talk bad, cuss too much. It could be anything. And the way you get them free is you tell them, be quiet and come out of him. You can be real nice about it. Be quiet, come out of him. Or you can be loud and say, shut up and come out of him. The King James says, hold thy peace. What does that mean? That means shut up. Don't talk. And a lot of times you'll have to do that with demons. When the demon is a little scared of coming out, they'll resist and they'll start talking and they'll start making up stuff to distract you and get you off track. You don't need to get in a conversation with them. I've seen videos of people doing that in the old days and, you know, asking them all these questions and trying to make for a good video. It's like you don't really need them to talk much. You know, one time Jesus did ask, what's your name and how many or whatever, and that was about it. Occasionally that might be needed, but usually you don't want to get in a conversation with the demon. You just want to tell them, shut up and get out of there. Be quiet and come out of him. And then be prepared, the demon might throw him down like he did this fellow. Look at verse 39. Verse 38. Then he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. They made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. You see that? He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. Remember we talked about instant miracles, like most of the miracles that Jesus did are instant. You need to start thinking that way. When a family member has a fever, you need to get ready. I'm about to rebuke this thing, and when I do, it's out. We've stood with people who had fever, laid hands, commanded it to leave, and just left our hands there until the temperature went down. I know how, you know, your hand can start getting warm. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we made sure that the fever was gone, and it took about 3 minutes for somebody. When we rebuke the fever, it has to go. You understand how this, what we're doing is I'm saying it has to go. It has to go. Jesus said in my name, the demons have to obey. And so you have to know that they will have to obey. So this isn't just praying and then being worried. This isn't just saying something and worrying the rest of the day that it didn't work. This is standing there until it does work. And if you don't have enough time to stay there until it looks like it worked, then you go about your business knowing that it worked. So some spirits of infirmity are detectable. Some, we would say you would need the discerning of spirits to be able to detect if it was a demon or not. So you wouldn't always necessarily know if it's a spirit of infirmity or a demon. You understand? There's different ways to kind of know that spiritually, but sometimes you can just see it. Like if somebody's thrashing around all wild and stuff, it's kind of a pretty clear. That's a demon, right? Some sicknesses are also highly likely demonic. And when you notice these, you can just simply, your first method would be cast the thing out.
Amen.
Stuff like a cancer is sometimes a spirit of infirmity. Things that travel in your body that are very strange, hard to put your finger on, hard for doctors to diagnose, comes and goes. You kill cancer, it comes back later. Sometimes those are spirit-driven. We've seen family members that died of cancer. The next thing you know, the other family has the same thing.
Right.
We've seen it go from daughter to mother, mother to daughter.
Yeah.
Blood diseases are real strange, could be spiritual. Epilepsy could be. Fibromyalgia is pretty strange, probably demonic. Asthma, a lot of asthma could be spirits of infirmity. Some blindness, some incurable diseases. Diabetes we've seen as a spirit of infirmity. Of course, you know, they know the cause of that over years and years of XYZ type of eating habits and such, but sometimes it's not from that. And that would probably be a spirit of infirmity. But then again, you never really know anybody in particular, so I've seen good results just commanding the spirit of infirmity to come out. Whether it's a demon or not, it's an infirmity. We're going to say more about demon casting out, stuff like that. If you're interested, don't be scared. Look, don't be scared about demon stuff. Nothing to be scared about. The educated countries just call it mental problems.
Preacher.
And a lot of it's demon driven. Now there's root causes for all that, and we'll get into some of that. But anxiety and stress and fear and all that stuff opens the door to the devil. Pride is a big one.
Right.
Pride opens the door to the devil. I've cast demons out of people. There was this one fella in La Porte, Texas. And he had a demon, and after church, they called me up to the upper room, and they said, so-and-so has a demon. He's one of our church members, and his wife wants him to be free. He's just a mean husband. So we go up there, and sure enough, he's demonized, commanded the demon to come out. He falls on the floor. He's out for a while. He gets up, and he's so free, and he's hugging, and he's so pure, and it was just lovely to see, and his family was excited and everybody was happy. Within about 10 minutes, we all kind of were about to part ways, and I was about to leave. And when I shook his hand, I could tell he said something. He said something, and his demeanor had this little element of pride in it, this air that I had seen when the demon was afflicting him. And I thought, he let it get back on him. And I told the pastor, I said, I noticed the demon jumped back on him. Apparently he's got a pride issue and it won't go away until he's ready to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. So pride is a big deal and it can destroy a person's life. So if you detect that in yourself, you fight it. You get it out of you, you humble yourself. Don't you pull self up too high, it'll destroy you. I've seen pride hurt a lot of people. That whole family is because of it. But the devil loves to help people get in pride and then he'll destroy their life. All right, let's move along here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all better start listening faster. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts of the Spirit is a method, meaning sometimes gifts of the Spirit can happen, which you usually can't force them to. It would be of the Holy Spirit. He would have to decide that. But you got to be ready for him when he does.
Amen.
Like if he was to give an unction for a gift of the Spirit, you have to step out in faith before there's anything there.
Right.
But gifts of the Spirit are kind of God-initiated methods for healing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, verse 7, but the manifestation or the exhibition of the Spirit's given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, that's not natural wisdom. That's a momentary peace or word of wisdom from God. Something about the future or solving a problem or some miracle that you are about to do. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. That's not natural knowledge or education. The word of knowledge is a supernatural gift for a moment to tell you information about somebody that only God would know that would enable God to help that person. Then it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not natural faith, or this is not common faith. This is not saving faith or the faith that every one of us can have and grow. This would be supernatural faith, like a cloak of faith that comes upon you only for a moment so that you could do something very extraordinary, like grow an arm out or raise the dead. Something that your natural mind can't comprehend. Basically, when your faith gets to its limit, the gift of faith could possibly come upon you for the miracle. Then the working of miracles. Well, that's an actual specific gift. The working of miracles would be a gift of the Spirit. And in the Bible, you never really know which account. You know, all these different stories of Jesus and the apostles, you don't know which exact gift was used, so you don't really have to know. Just know that these are the opportunities that the Spirit could use you in. And then it's got discerning of spirits. That would be detecting demons or even angels. For the purpose of helping people, not just to make your life more interesting. And then different kinds of tongues, other interpretation of tongues. So the gifts of the Spirit are one way for people to be healed. I'll tell you just a couple little stories. One was somebody in the was coming to the church, and I heard because two church members had invited this sick person who had hepatitis C. And they told me about it the day before. And so that night I was just kind of thinking about, I don't know who's coming, but... And then all of a sudden, I saw myself stand in front of this gentleman and command, I knew the sentence to say. I saw myself saying, Jesus Christ makes you well. And so sure enough, he came, and sure enough, I stood before him just like I had seen the night before, and I said the exact sentence that I saw myself saying to him, and he was instantly healed of hepatitis C. And he went and got tested that week, and then called to tell that, and we never saw him again, but he called to tell that he was totally healed of hepatitis C. So that was likely just a word of knowledge, a vision, a little moment where God did something very supernatural. The first time I ever had a word of knowledge, I was hanging out with my Baptist friends. I've told you a couple stories from them. Now, they were Spirit-filled. They were at a Baptist church, so they weren't really Baptist, but we were the covert Spirit-filled people. You know, every church has them. The covert Spirit-filled people. And we had been with a group of us, and one of the ladies in the group who was not Spirit-filled, she had a daughter who would go stay with her ex-husband on the weekend some. Well, every time the daughter would come back, she would be weird. Like this strange attachment to her father that everybody in the group could kind of see, and the mother was concerned about it. And so we were just in the car headed to somebody's house one night praying, and we were going to pray for the mother. Just thinking, you know, she's all under stress and she needs help. And so we're praying, and all of a sudden, we both look at each other. We're like, it's the daughter that needs the prayer. Instantly, we knew something was wrong with that little daughter. She was like 3 years old. And so we get to the house and we told the mom, we said, something's wrong. We want to pray for your daughter. Is that okay? She said, sure. And so within about 5 seconds, there was a demon that was on this little girl. And it turned her beet red. She started screaming at the top of her lungs. So we just commanded the demon to come out. And within about 60 seconds, that girl was freaking out. Little 3-year-old girl, demonized, freaking out. In the middle of this, mom goes over to the little girl's bag and pulls out this little book, and it was a witch book, how to do spells, white witch spells. And the mother comes out like this, look what she brought from my ex-husband's house. Apparently, the ex-husband's new wife was doing witchcraft with this little girl. Well, within a minute or two or five, I don't know how long it was, but this girl got totally free, totally happy, totally like a little child again. You know, those are strange little encounters that many families would never have an idea about. But God told us. God, because we cared, God gave us a supernatural something to help this little girl and this mother. Amen. Word of knowledge can help. Gift of healings can help. Some people are kind of prone toward healing certain ailments. You've heard of that before. Some have been given special endowments to heal certain things from the Lord Jesus. You know, Dr. Dufresne would say that the Lord gave him a special endowment, an anointing to kill cancer. So he had great results in helping people get healed of cancer. And sometimes people go through little seasons of being able to overcome diseases for people in particular things. I've been through a little time when I could get deaf ears healed real easily, and then arthritis, and then cancer some. And so just we don't want to put God in a box, and that's one of the reasons why we're trying to show all these things, but none of it can be methodized. You follow me? Because as soon as you start trying to put God in a box, he'll say, no, I want to use some spit this week. As soon as you get too familiar with spit, he's like, you know, I don't think I want to use that this week. He just wants to keep it spiritual so that you trust him. You know, it's like, well, if God would just show me every time, well, he's not going to do that because that wouldn't take any faith. Well, if the Holy Spirit would just plop upon me and push me out of my seat, I would do it. Well, he's not going to do that. That's no fun for him. He doesn't want buttons on you so that he can make you be a robot. Right. This is highly spiritual stuff, but it's very real. But this is how we get in and experience the wonderful things. Acts chapter 19. We could teach on the gifts for a long time, but we do that occasionally. Let's go to Acts chapter 19 and see the next method I want to mention is tangible power. Tangible power, which sometimes you feel power, sometimes you don't feel power. But tangible power, we could say this would be unique methods, special miracles. Special endowments. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Don't do that. Like I said, you got to know him. I mean, really, we got to know him ourselves. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man, so here's my question, even though I skipped over what I was trying to get to because the story is funny. My question to you is, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Do you want the devil to know who you are? That's a good question. Do you want the devil to know who you are? I think it's a valid question. Some people will pull back and say, I'm not so sure I want that. I'll just go watch some TV. Do you want the devil to know? When you get close to God, he'll know who you are. Actually, when you get saved, he'll know who you are. But you got to know who you are too. Anyway, so then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right. But back up here to the special miracles that from his body, handkerchiefs or aprons. So somehow there's something special about cloth holding the power of God until it gets to somebody. And that's why churches, many churches do prayer cloths, where we pray over a piece of cloth in some way, and so that it can go to the sick person that nobody can get to. And we've heard several testimonies of that, and many have. But that's one method of healing, that if you're not with somebody, you could pray and expect the power of God into this cloth, a point of contact plus the power of God, however it works, and let's hide it in the pillowcase. Husbands have been delivered from alcohol that way, right? I remember a story from Brother Wigglesworth. They said he was preaching in this house, preaching in this church, and the husband worked in the nighttime. Yeah, the husband worked at the nighttime, so Smith Wigglesworth was able to stay in the bed where the husband lay, and then the husband would come home, and the wife would change the sheets every morning and every night so that it'd be fresh. And but he was a drunkard, and so Brother Wigglesworth was leaving, and he was walking down the sidewalk away from the house, and the lady hollered at him, and she said, "What about my husband? Aren't you going to pray for him?" And Brother Wigglesworth just looked up and said, "Don't wash the sheets." And the man apparently was healed, delivered from alcoholism. Well, there's a couple. What happened there? Well, Smith Wigglesworth was full of the power of God, and so he knew that that could stay in the sheets. But he also knew that the point of contact for the woman could be the fact that she knows her husband's about to get in there where the power of God. So there's something about this human element where our soul needs to connect to something. And that's a large part of the healing ministry. It's your soul needing to connect to something. I've told you about my story when I got healed. I created my own point of contact one time. I had allergies coming on me, which I've been healed from allergies. I was headed to the church to teach teach a singles class. And I said, "That's it. As soon as I cross the threshold, I'm healed." I couldn't stand it. I was not going to put up with it any longer. So I created my own point of contact. And within 15 minutes of crossing that thing, I was totally healed. In so much that people noticed. Create your own point of contact, but point of contact is part of it. Brother Schambach used to tell a story that somebody from a mental institution, a sister of a person in a mental institution came for prayer. And she said, "I can't get into the mental institution to pray for my sister. And they won't let anything in. I can't send a prayer cloth, I can't send a track or anything, but they'll let me send food in." So they came to Brother Schambach and said, "Put this piece of candy, hard candy, in your pocket while you're preaching, and then give it to me when you're done." And he did, and he did. And he gave it to her when he was done. She took it, sent it into the mental institution where her sister was, and her sister got healed as soon as she ate the candy. Now those are unique, strange occurrences, special miracles, odd things that God can do when somebody's faith is behind it. So we don't want God in a box. Anything is possible. The scripture is absolutely true. All things are possible to him who believes. I'm going to run through the rest here so we can finish this tonight without a lot of scripture. As you know, the bones of Elijah, the power of God was still in the bones of Elijah. Remember that? Then the final four methods of healing. Anointing with oil is a method. James said, "Call for the elders of the church, let them pray the prayer of faith, anoint them with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick." Anointing with oil could be helpful, mainly because it's a point of contact. There's no power in oil. And most Americans don't understand what oil would represent, but it represents the Holy Spirit. So to a Jew, it meant a lot more than to us, but it could be used, and some still do. Then praise and worship by itself could be a method of healing. Many people have been healed praising God. I mean, you know, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises and the miracle happened. Isn't that right? Jehoshaphat made the army, you know, sing and all of a sudden miracle happened. So there's something powerful in the praise time. But it's not necessarily the length of song or the fact that you're doing music. You know, Jesus didn't have a praise band with him. A lot of people got healed. Remember the Syrophoenician lady came to him and said, my daughter's possessed. And then he didn't answer her. Remember we read that one? And then it says, and then she came and worshiped him. Just the simple heart affection toward God opens you up. So it's not about a rigorous method. It's about your heart just opening up, lifting up to the Lord. So it's so praise and worship is one method of getting people healed. And sometimes you could do that with somebody. Just begin to praise the Lord. You could tell them to praise the Lord. If the Holy Spirit leads you, that's one way that you can help them release their faith. Of course, many people are healed during the praise and worship time in churches everywhere. Taking communion is a method. Just simply revelation of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus could get people healed. You can minister to that to people. Then the prayer of intercession is a way for people to get healed. The prayer of intercession. But what that is you standing for someone, helping hold God's hand and their hand so that they can get healed. The prayer of intercession. But again, I think some other rules apply. We've talked about the authority principle. You do have to have authority in their life in some way. So it can't be just some random person or somebody that hasn't asked for help. So there's got to be some connection there that the Lord can use. I remember one time my dad asked me to pray for his knee. This is early in my ministry and my walk with God. And but he came and asked me to pray for his knee. And so I did. And then I had him, you know, kind of exercise, you know, kind of bounce around a little bit, and nothing really happened, nothing really changed. And so that next day he was flying out of town to go work, and I was concerned, I was worried. I'm like, oh no, I don't want it to not work for my dad. Oh no, I don't want, no, he finally asked me to pray for him for something. I want something to happen for my dad. And so I was in the car and I was just pouring out my heart. I'm like, no, no, it must happen. It must take place. I rebuked that praying. I rebuked that. I began to just kind of pour my heart out for him. And like 2 weeks later, I finally asked him. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, you know what? That week he was totally healed. Doesn't always work that way. But for me, that was very, very important to me. And I remember making the connection to God just in a prayer of intercession. So anyway.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.